Somehow I managed not to get my little tags hung back up that I have to hang my map on, so I had to freehand a map. That's probably the strangest grease you ever saw in your life, but that's Greece, and that's Asia Minor. So, just so you know. We'll see if we get that far or not. Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel. We are in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. All right, Daniel has prayed, and he's prayed for three straight weeks, three full weeks, you see, back in verse 2. And when the man, an angel, finally shows up to answer, turns out that he intended to get there much earlier, and that from the very start, the angel had started out when Daniel started praying, but he was withheld by the prince of Persia. We're going to start talking about that here in just a second. Verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word." So, three full weeks ago when Daniel is fasting and praying, and it says back in verse 2, morning, that this man, it's an angel, angels are men, we covered that last time. This man starts out to go and immediately to Daniel 3 weeks ago and is withheld from coming by the prince of Persia. It says in verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart," again, notice, "to understand, and notice, to chasten thyself." Now, going back again to verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. So this is not just praying, and it's not just fasting, but this is mourning and, according to the angel, chastening himself. Now, again, don't get wild-eyed visions of the quacks on Mount Carmel dancing around a fire and scourging themselves or anything like that. And you got to know when enough is enough, but it doesn't hurt anybody to chasten themselves. I'm not talking about with a scourge. I'm not talking about putting your thumb in thumb screws so that you can cause yourself pain like that. But as far as just spiritually, let's just say kicking yourself in the seat of the pants, more folks need more of that more often. And I know you're not taught that in at Eagle Brook or Substance Church. But that you should feel bad enough about your spiritual condition to go meet God face to face and pray and deny the flesh and fast is not a bad thing. That you should feel guilty for your sins and failures is not a bad thing. Now, as long as you have a resolution for those things. Our resolution for the answer for our sins and our guilt is and always has been Jesus Christ, right? And while you boot yourself around the room and around the building, if you care to, you just remember that the grace of God saves you. You weren't saved from the start because of your works or your goodness. You were saved because you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, because He loved you when you were unlovable, right? And you're no better today in many respects than you were the day you got saved. You're still a failure in every respect that you labor and strive in. Where you can do something for the Lord in grace, then good. But, you know, again, you're taught today to esteem yourself highly and not to be too hard on yourself. After all, you have to keep your esteem up. I'm telling you that Daniel is mourning three full weeks. I mean, think about fasting and praying for three full weeks, and so much so that you call it mourning. I mean, you're not watching Duck Dynasty on the side. You know, after you have your hour of prayer, you don't go watch Duck Dynasty. You're not reading pulp fiction on the side. You are mourning and chastening thyself in verse 12. My point in saying all this is that Daniel's doing that. Took the angel 3 weeks to get to him. Now that brings up something to say with that. With regard to, first of all, prayer, there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes. This guy, Daniel, is praying 3 full weeks. He's fasting, mourning, chastening himself. In the meantime, and he doesn't know it, I wonder if to him it seems as if his prayers are hitting a brass ceiling and nothing's going on, nothing's happening. I mean, he kicks himself pretty good here through this prayer, how bad he is and how bad the people are and all that. So get the perspective that maybe he doesn't feel like he's praying through and getting through very well. Well, he does that for 3 weeks, and finally a man shows up and said, I was coming 3 weeks ago when you started, and I was stopped for a while by the prince of Persia. And so you're a man greatly beloved, by the way, down in verse 11. But I'm saying this to say that when you pray, you should be just by faith. You won't see it. Maybe you'll feel it. I don't know. Maybe you're more spiritually sensitive than I am. Maybe you'll perceive it. I'm not sure. But you can be sure of this. You can be sure that there's stuff going on behind the scenes when you pray that you don't know about. It was the case for 3 full weeks with Daniel. Along that line, I recall then I was thinking about Job. I was thinking about Job being a perfect man, an upright man, and one that eschewed evil and feared God, and how all the time he was holding forth that testimony, you had this pressure building where God and the devil were talking about Job behind the scenes. Hast thou considered my servant Job? So, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when you have a testimony and you're set as a flint to keep it and to try to do right and to live right, you can be aware that there are things going on behind the scenes that you don't know anything about. Happened with Job, right? Another thing like that, I was thinking about this. I remember the Ark of God was captured, and the Philistines took it into Dagon's temple. And while it was in there, I mean, this is all about worship, right? While it was in there, when nobody was looking after everybody left at night, man, the Lord was kicking that false god all over the room. So I want to say this. When you come somewhere to worship and really worship, and maybe not even come somewhere to worship, but just go somewhere and be worshipful, there's some stuff going on behind the scenes that you don't know. We always talk about spiritual warfare. We always talk about spiritual battles and that sort of thing, and fighting the good fight. Well, I just want you to know sometimes, you know, it's a fight by faith, and there are things that you're doing, and you may be just discouraged in doing them. You may be discouraged in your testimony. You may be discouraged in your prayer life. I don't know about you. I am. I feel like I'm an abject failure in my prayer life. I just want to say that I don't know if how I feel as part of the battle that's going on or not, but when you pray or worship or have a testimony, there's stuff going on behind the scenes that you don't know about. So just remember that. One other thing along that line, in 1 Kings 22, all the prophets had gathered around Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and shall I go forth to battle? Oh, yeah, says they all. They all, 400 of them, agreed. Yes, sir, absolutely. You shall go forth and prosper. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there one single prophet of God amongst you that can tell us the truth? And he says, well, there's one, but I hate him because he always prophesies evil toward me. And that was Micaiah. So they went and got him out of prison, brought him in. Guards are haranguing him along the way, you know, just say what the others are saying. He says, well, I'm going to tell him what God tells me to say. And by the time it's all over with, what is revealed is that through Micaiah is revealed that when all those prophets gathered together and both those kings got together wanting to go to war, against somebody that they didn't need to go to war against, that the Lord calls out in heaven and says, so how are we going to deceive Ahab into going? And one spirit steps forward and says, I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. How about that? And the Lord says, absolutely, that's a great idea. Go forth and prosper. And that's what happened. So you should be aware that when prophesying is going on, I'm talking about preaching here, either false preaching, 400 prophets, or true preaching, one prophet, there's a lot going on behind the scenes. Amen? There's a lot that goes into it. So that said, let's go back to the passage here. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. In other words, I am come because of thy words. Verse 13, for the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, the exact amount of time that Daniel had been praying. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So, this is an insight that you don't get very often in the Bible to some of the battle that goes on in spiritual realms that you don't fully understand. Let me just run you through some verses. We've talked about this before in the past, but look in Ephesians chapter 2 to start with. Ephesians chapter 2. This leads me to believe, if you'll just pause the Ephesians 2 thing 1 second, notice that among other things, when he gets done over here, he not only has had a battle with the king of, or the prince rather, of Persia, but notice that he's going to get in some more issues from the prince of Grecia in verse 20. Now, those princes have to be something besides, kings to be. Those things are principalities, we call them, and powers. Look in Ephesians 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2. From what I can figure out here, it is reasonable to understand, I think, that whether it's each singular country, exactly how it's divided, we don't know, but it's fair to say certainly countries not only have kings and presidents and political powers and principalities and magistrates and senators and whatever they have and call them in their systems, but they also have spiritual entities that have some effect on the affairs of that country. If you doubt that, don't forget that the kingdoms of this world are delivered unto the God of this world, small g God, and that to whomsoever He will, He gives them, right? It's fair to think that if Satan is over the entire world, that he would have principalities which he gives certain responsibilities with, underneath him as a hierarchy. I don't know exactly how it works, but in the ancient world we know at least that Persia and Greece and Israel had their specific principalities that stood for them. Okay? Now, I don't question for a moment that Egypt would have, that Babylon would have either, But again, that's a guess, that's a projection. But I'm just saying, whether or not the United States and then Canada and then Mexico have three different and separate principalities, I'm not sure. But I am sure that there are principalities and powers over at least something like geographical areas somehow. Look at Ephesians 2 and just look at how the Lord uses these things together. Ephesians 2, verse 2, talking about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince. Now notice prince, because that's what we're studying is princes. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit, now this is the spirit of the devil, that worketh in the children of disobedience. So, I don't question for a second that Satan, the god of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. I also think he has help. I think there are smaller minions underneath him, okay? And those are called principalities as well. Look in Ephesians 6. Go down to verse 12. Again, these are passages that you well know, I know. But in a day when everything in the world seems completely turned upside down, you wonder, how in the world some people get in office that get in office, how they keep office when they keep it, and you're looking at part of the reason. Okay? There is some sort of deeply integral, complex way in which the will of man works with the sovereignty of God, which works with the evil of spiritual principalities and brings things to pass. I don't think it's any question what kind of a grip we're in here in America right now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." So I don't question that there's a lot of it that's down here. We wrestle against corrupt councilmen and senators and presidents and all this kind of stuff. But not only that, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? And those are principalities. Sometimes principalities are earthly, temporal, you know, city councilmen and such, but sometimes principalities are way above them. And you should just be aware of how these things somehow work together, and you don't see it, but it's real, right? Look at, back to Ephesians 3 real quick. Ephesians 3. You say, "Well, I think this is a waste of time, Brother Stevens. We don't need to be studying this." Really? Well, verse 8. "Unto me who am the least, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Hey, I'm reading this. You're supposed to know about this stuff. See, oh, this is just wild, kooky stuff. Then I guess Paul was a wild kook because he said, "I should teach you this and that you should know this to some degree," and knowing that Jesus Christ made these powers and set it up this way, that now there is a small g god of this world that blinds the minds of them that believe not, and that he's in control in ways that you don't like and puts people in office that you don't like. Chris, real quick.
You think of a man's scandal, I think this is about the senator, Moses. You think that by a thing down, the man is calling down wrath upon himself from the principality?
You're not supposed to bring railing accusation against them. Is that Jude or 2 Peter? I can't remember. You're not supposed to bring a railing accusation against them that the angel of the Lord didn't. You ever heard people call the devil names? Preachers? Have you ever heard preachers call the devil names? I didn't say Brother Roloff. I said preachers. Yes. I didn't name names. You did. Not a good idea, in other words. Look in Isaiah. Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, go down to verse 21. And notice the context, verse 19. "The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly." We're talking here about the Great Tribulation. Remember, there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." There's a final reckoning. And part of the reckoning will be down here in blood, but there will be some up there as well. Right? Look in chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 1. But before that, again, the context, verse 20 of the chapter 26. Come, my people, maybe Jews, maybe tribulation saints. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Talking there about a rapture. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, shall no more cover her slain. Now there's a context. In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. There you learn something if you hadn't put in puzzle pieces together. Leviathan of Job is Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Well, that's a great red dragon. That's the devil, right? So he's talking there about a final reckoning, or not, maybe not a final reckoning, but a reckoning of the principalities and powers in high places. Look at just a couple more real quick before we go on. Let me remind you about John 14 real quick. John 14. Look, I know it's discouraging. I know, you know, you have, if you're like me, you know, a lot of you guys, you get in the car. I'm not in the car all day long at all, but I'll turn on the radio, and if Rush is on, I'll listen to Rush, and if Hannity's on, I'll listen to him for a little while. I can only take so much. But, you know, you hear them ranting and raving about all the stuff that's going on. And what they have no clue about is what's going on behind the curtain. I mean, what's behind the Obama regime? Well, this is what's behind the Obama regime. What's behind a bunch of folks that say they're on the same page morally, spiritually, politically with us, but then they turn on us every time they get an opportunity and side with the fairy lovers. There's something going on beneath the curtain, or behind the curtain, maybe beneath the curtain too, for all I know. But behind the curtain, and it's spiritual stuff. And of course, most of those folks we're talking about are themselves lost. They have the spirit of disobedience working in them. They have the spirit of the God of this world working in them. And so they are really more puppets than anything else. But that's why what's going on is going on. And that's why you know more than Rush Limbaugh knows, if you'll just stick with the book. Okay? Because he doesn't know why. He'll never admit it, but he doesn't know why. I know why. It all began in the garden long ago. And we're all, it's all building up to the coming of Jesus Christ now. And this is just the battle we face. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so if you get completely preoccupied on a political level or conspiratorial level, if you are discouraged and depressed and just can hardly get around anymore because of all how bad things are, and you know this because of Sean Hannity, then you need to spend some time with better company, because you are nowhere near defeated. Okay? And just because America goes down doesn't mean that the church will, as long as you stay true. Right? Okay. What did I say? John 14. I'm trying to continue this real quick. Finish up. John 14. Notice verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Well, the prince of this world showed up, I guess, in the body of Judas Iscariot, because he's the one that betrayed the Lord. But plainly, there's a connection between spirit and flesh, and some men act in as an extension of greater principalities. How about chapter 16, verse 11? Just a couple more here. John 16, 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. All right, back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, we'll talk more about Michael here in a second. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, now he's turns out to be an angel himself, turns out to be Israel's prince, okay? So you have the prince of Persia, you have the prince of Grecia, now you have one of the chief princes here, Michael, takes up for Daniel and Israel, and you'll learn why here a little bit later. He came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, the Jews. Notice in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Okay, I'm going to make you know what's going to happen in the latter days. Now remember this throughout the rest of this chapter and then going into chapter 11. Okay, but latter days. Now, this is interesting when you stop and think about this because take, for instance, your Bible and turn to Hebrews 1. We just covered this in Problem Text, guys, on in Bible Institute, but I would remind those of you that aren't in institutes here about this. Notice an interesting thing. When you start talking about the last days and the latter days, there's a little glitch in there that you should well remember. For instance, Hebrews chapter 1, and go down to verse 1. Well, start with verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. So, talking about Calvary, right? So He spake unto us in these last days, and the context is Calvary, and in verse 3, sitting down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, Calvary was in the last days. And yet, you know there are last days way beyond that. Look in Acts 2, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Now this is when they're trying to explain what this is that's going on at Pentecost. And you know that there were some things out of Joel that were partially incompletely fulfilled at Pentecost. He's going to say something about it in a second. But you know that the greater fulfillment is still ahead, right? I mean, there's coming a day when the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. That's up in the millennium. Am I right? Well, notice how this goes. Acts 2:15, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on My servants and on My handmaidens I will pour out in those days of My Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, that happened wee little bit at Pentecost in Acts 2, right? As far as the greater fulfillment of it, when does that happen? The future, right? From here, the future. It happens in the millennium or at the very end of the Great Tribulation, am I right? So here's the deal. You have last days that are mentioned of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, and of His sitting down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. Then you have last days mentioned in context in Acts 2, which was 2,000 years ago. But we know they're more greatly fulfilled in the future, which means that between Calvary and I can't disturb this beautiful map, so I'm not going to draw anything else up there. But all the way back here at Calvary, it's the last days. But all the way up here in the millennium, it's the last days too. So you have this accordion thing where the accordion could be squeezed down, and when you squeeze them down, the last days meet, and they're the last days. But my point is just to say that once again, you have a scenario here that when the Jews rejected Christ, that something expanded at that point, and there is more history than was originally planned. We have lived for the better part of 2,000 plus years now in an expanded time frame that is bookended by last days. You see what I'm saying? We know that the last days are still ahead. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know that. We know there are some in the past, at least in part, but we know that there are some in the future. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Right? Let's go back to Isaiah just 1 second. I'll just show you, I think, one more, if I remember right. Isaiah 2, 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. When did that happen? Didn't yet. Those last days are fulfilled in the future. So I'm telling you that when you're reading the Bible and you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and part of Acts, you're reading stuff about the last days. And because Christ was fully rejected, not only killed and so on, but the Jews rejected Him after He was killed and resurrected, and for that matter ascended, therefore the last days were put off for 2,000 more years. And we now are within spitting distance of the last days. We are in the last days, but some of those prophecies of the last days are within spitting distance of here. You see what I'm saying? The Bible is a tricky book. If there are things if you don't get, you're going to be truly messed up. Right? Back to Daniel. Daniel 10:14. Now, I am come to make thee understand, this angel says to Daniel. I've come to make thee understand. Now, this understanding happens about 6 or 7 times in this passage. Understanding's a big deal. I am come to make thee understand. Let me remind you of something. We know that the Lord made His angels, His ministers angels, and so on. I'm telling you, you don't need an angel. You have a comforter inside you that guides and leads you to all truth. You don't need an angel. So again, we're talking dispensations here. God did things different in the past than He does now. And will do some things differently in the future than He does now as well. But Daniel needed an angel to understand. You've got the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you if you're saved. Verse 14. Now, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, specifically Israel, Judah, in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So it's still quite a ways ahead. Verse 15. And when He had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men, once again, people, angels are men. Sorry, if that disappoints you, angels are men. He touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Now, there's obviously prophetic stuff here to talk about, but let me pause just a second to say something practical. He says, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Just talking about spiritual exercise, I'm talking here about praying, about wrestling with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and all those sort of things. People, it's tiring. Okay? I mean, it really is. How many of you have to have a nap sometime in the afternoon after you get back from visitation. Isn't that amazing? I would, you know, long before the stroke or anything else, I'd go straight preaching or on visitation. I'd get home, planning to go home and work on that sermon. Man, I had to get some sleep first. It's just tiring. If you've ever had opportunity to speak at a church somewhere, you know it's one of the most tiring things you can do. I'm telling you, folks, that spiritual exercise is a tiring thing. He says, listen, he says, I have retained no strength. It is a sobering thing. He says, oh, my Lord, by the visions, my sorrows are turned upon me. And much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Right? And it's something that we've kind of harped on here the last few weeks of recent, it seems like. But if you're going to pray and read and be active and try to do right, you're going to learn some things that are hard to take. It's a sobering thing. You're going to learn some things about yourself that are most unpleasant. Every man that ever knelt before God, before an angel, or before the Lord Jesus Christ essentially reflected the same attitude. Woe is me. Right? And folks, people don't like that today. Folks want to feel good about themselves. I'm not saying you never get up off your knees without feeling rejuvenated. I'm not saying that. But while you're down there, what you're more likely to feel than anything else is tired and humiliated and broken and sobered and sorrowful. Every prophet did that. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Right? Elijah pled that God would take his life. Moses pled that God would take his life. I'm not telling you, I'm not admitting to you tonight that I'm suicidal. I'm just saying, if you're going to fight this fight and wrestle in this ring, you're going to meet some sorrows and somberness, and you're going to see some things about yourself that are not pleasant to see. It would lead a psychiatrist to give you pills. Okay? And you should be aware that that's the case. And you shouldn't take the pills. You should take God's grace instead. I'm just telling you, it's part of the battle. Look, if you're going to go try to shoot for being on SEAL Team 6, I got news for you. It's going to be a rough road. If you want to be an Army Ranger and you get through the first steps, it's going to be a rough road, okay? So I'm telling you, if you're going to walk with God, it's going to be a rough road. There's going to be some deeply humiliating things that you learn about yourself and probably about others as well. There's going to be a soberness and a somberness that sets in. In much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Jerry called the other day about his nephew, Tom Cohen, and I didn't get his number. I was emailing him to get the number so I could go see Tom. Got word today that Tom died. I should have gotten that number. Right? What do you do? My point is, you're going to walk this walk and fight this fight. You're going to shed some tears that you would have never shed if you just stayed the way you were. Okay, back to verse 17. For how, can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. There's a man again, and he strengthened me. And said, O man greatly beloved, this is the third time the angel says to Daniel, you are a man greatly beloved. Fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. So it's not just being made strong by somebody, but then the somebody turns to you and says, now, be strong. He gets you up on his hands and knees, up on your hands and knees, and then says, get up. Right? You have a part of that. He's not just going to strengthen you and you get to float along on cloud 9 strong. You're going to have to be strong. Right? Verse 19. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And he said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now don't forget that back here in Daniel chapter 6 and 7 of these prophecies now, you remember that Babylon is followed by Persia, who's followed by Greece. He's not just saying, I'm going to go one day and fight with the prince of Persia, and then I'm going to go the next day and fight with the prince of Grecia. He's saying that through these periods of time, these prophetic periods of time, I'm going to go back now and wrestle with Persia, and then after 200 or 300 years, I got to fight the prince of Grecia as well. That's what's laid out here, is that these principalities are wrestling over time frames, hundreds of years, centuries, in these prophetic time frames. And so this is not, well, one day I'm going to fight him, and the next day I'm going to go arm wrestle him. But no, I'm going to go deal with the prince of Persia, and when his time has passed, then I have to deal with the prince of Grecia. So this Michael is quite the character. Verse 20, Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Prince of Persia, prince of Grecia, and Michael, your prince. Well, Michael is mentioned back in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now, we know Michael as an archangel, whether or not, I don't think that's a scriptural term at all. Well, we understand to be him to be one of the named angels that we know. Lucifer was named. He is now Satan, right? We know of an angel named Gabriel. Gabriel's shown up in this book, reveals some things. Gabriel shows up and talks to Mary about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have Michael, who is your prince, Israel's prince. Look in chapter 12. Look in chapter 12 and notice verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So, Michael, the prince of Israel. Okay? And there's a prince of Persia, and there's a prince of Grecia, and undoubtedly a lot of other princes. Michael shows back up in Revelation chapter 12, fights a spiritual battle in heaven, casts out the devil and his angels to earth, and apparently he stands with Israel as well. I am happy to note that I was dreading chapter 11 really bad. I have a note in my Bible in chapter 11. I'm not going to go into it tonight because not enough time. But the last time I taught Daniel 11, I had no clue what was going on. I mean, from Daniel 11:1 down through about Daniel 11, 21, 22, 23, it was like, what? Just king of the north, king of the south, blah, 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 and had no clue what was going on. I'm happy to say I got some light on that now. And so anyway, I was kind of looking forward to teaching it, but not tonight, obviously. So you're going to miss the great map. I'll try to improve on it some next time. It'll be a masterpiece for the next time you show back up here. Yeah. Any questions or comments? All right. Yes. He's called, that is right. Okay. All right. Let's sing one before we go here tonight. Let's sing number 413. 413.
Again, make sure that you email or text Brother Dave your RSVP to dinner on Saturday at 6, all right? Number 413.
Son of God, thou Christ, see the poet's arms, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse them, soldiers, rally round the banner.
Seeing y'all, Lord willing, Saturday during the day for visitation. Is that still on?
Yep.
Plainly so. And also Saturday night, we hope to see you here. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We've had a couple of rough months of weather here, Father. We look forward to things warming up a bit. We pray that you'll bless these folks for their faithfulness, not only in service, in their prayers and in attendance, Lord, but in their giving. The charity that we've seen here through the years, may you continue to help us to have the capacity to be fruitful and charitable. Bless us, Lord. Help us to not falter in our strength and in our fortitude and going forward from here. We look forward to seeing these final days consummated and seeing your face. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. Brother Dave.
We have the teens in the teen room real fast.